church. God promises to turn none away empty who are hungry for him. Amen? Amen. Well, it's hard to believe that it's almost 3 months that we've been on this hiatus from the series that we started way back when on the Upper Room Discourse, which are from the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, and we are finally back. These five chapters are so important because they comprise the 5 hours of Jesus' life with his disciples right before he went to the cross. And I think we are all aware that last words are very, very important words, meaningful words, words that are not soon forgotten. And we're so grateful that by the Holy Spirit, John captured what Jesus had to say in those last hours before he went to the cross. And we've come to John chapter 15, and this morning we're going to talk about fruit-bearing believers in reading verses 1 through 6. So I invite you to follow along with me where Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." May the Lord add his rich blessing to the reading of his wonderful word. There should be nothing that is more appealing to us than the message of this passage, because it speaks to something that is in our very DNA, and that is a desire to live a full and fulfilled life. Anyone want to be happy in life? Happiness comes through being fulfilled. Happiness comes as we understand we are accomplishing what God has designed for us to do. What God placed within us that is uniquely our own, something that only we can do. And as we do it, as we flesh it out, our life is blessed. Our life is full, and our life is fulfilled. That fulfilled life comes through fruitfulness. As we accomplish and bear fruit in bringing forth the purposes of God in and through our lives, God designed us to live productive and fruitful lives. In fact, when you think about it, that's God's very essence, is it not? We were created in his image. And because we were created in his image, we are to reflect his nature. And we reflect his nature as we live abundant lives. We reflect his nature as we fulfill his plans and his purposes for us. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, "Pastor, I just don't know. I don't feel like I'm living a fulfilled life." Well, John 15, Jesus reveals to us the keys for living such a life. I don't know, this mic sounds hot. Am I blasting your eardrums? You sure it's not? Cherry says it's hot. Can we adjust the volume down, please? Okay. There are three main players in this passage. First of all, there's the owner and the keeper of the vineyard, who is God the Father. Secondly, there's the true vine. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And thirdly, we are the branches of the vine, his disciples, you and me. Where are those branches? They are connected to the vine. And we need to understand that any life that we have that is worth living or that can bring us any fulfillment is only as we remain connected to the vine. Now, what does Jesus want his disciples to know about how the vine dresser deals with his vineyard? He wants us to understand that the owner of the vineyard has one interest. And what do you think that might be? He wants that vineyard to be fruitful. Anyone who grows anything wants to see whatever they are growing to be fruitful and to produce an abundance. I happen to like gardening, even though I don't have time for it anymore. But I enjoy using fertilizer because I know that the fertilizer is going to produce an abundance of fruit, an abundance of flowers, or whatever it is. Whatever it is, I want it to see grow in abundance. And God, who is the vine dresser of his vineyard, wants to see it maximum in fruitfulness. And so he takes responsibility for the vine and the branches to ensure that they produce an abundant harvest. Now, Jesus points out two different scenarios that the vine dresser observes as he looks over his vineyard and how he addresses each of those. The first is in verse 2. He says, "Every branch..." Notice these words, "in me." That is very, very critical, and we're going to come back to that. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." It's really, really important that we lay a correct foundation in understanding this passage, or if we don't, as has been done down through the years by many preachers and Bible students, coming up with an incorrect interpretation, misconstruing what Jesus was really saying, and then applying a wrong application in life. Jesus said in verse 2, "Every branch in me." And if you look at this passage of Scripture, he uses that prepositional phrase 6 times. Who are those who are in Christ? They are believers. They are born again. They've been born by the Spirit, washed in his blood. They've been grafted into the vine. They are one with Jesus Christ. Now let's be careful that we do not confuse those who are in Christ with those who are just in religion. They're the church people that we talk about all the time, right? They're in religion. They go through the ritual. They go through the formality. There are those that are in church but may not be in Christ. If you're sitting here this morning, I challenge you, before you leave this, there's nothing more important in life than knowing of an assurance that I am in Christ. And that on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so when the storms of life come, I'm secure and I'm steadfast. And I know that my anchor holds because Jesus is faithful. He is the author and he is the finisher of my faith. And so Jesus is speaking here of his Father's vineyard and that which will hinder maximum fruit production. And he says, those that are in me that do not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I know that many of us, as we've read this over the years, thought, uh-oh, God's taking me away. God's removing me from the vine. I've not been a productive, fruitful Christian in my life. Well, the Greek word for takes away there that Jesus uses here is airo, and it does not mean to remove. It does not mean to remove. Next slide, please. But rather, it means to lift up. It means to lift up. Now, understand the nature of the grapevine. Any grape growers here? Any Italians who like to make their own wine? I'm not one of them, but I know Italians do. I grew up in Camden, and believe it or not, in those small little yards, my Italian neighbors all had grapevines because they would make their own homemade wine. But the nature of a grapevine is to climb. God created it that way so that it can produce fruit. But the picture that we have here is a branch that has fallen into the dirt. And as it falls into the dirt, the rain comes, the mud covers those leaves. They can no longer absorb the sunlight. And as a result, that branch cannot bear fruit. So the gardener lifts it back up. He cleanses it. He puts it in position where now it can receive the sunlight, it can receive the rain, it can be washed, and now can produce fruit. What's the application to our lives this morning? I know that there are life circumstances that we all encounter. Stacy shared some of that as she was introducing that song this morning. There are also the lies of the evil one that we listen to that suggest God must not love you anymore. Where is God now? And we believe those lies and we start sulking instead of praising. Because how do we fight our battles? By praise. We fight our battles by declaring the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Who God is not defined by my circumstances. Who God is in his essence, in his love, in his grace, and in his mercy is not defined by what I'm going through in life. It's defined by who he is, a faithful God who is loving, who is kind, who is merciful, who is a good, good father, who loves his children, who promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, who said that all things are working together for good, for his glory and for your good. You could take that to the bank. But when we're not hearing the voice of the Spirit of God and we're not placing our faith on this word, we listen to the lies of the devil and we fall into despair and depression. And when we do, we're like those leaves that have fallen, that branch that has fallen onto the ground that is now full of mud. The rain doesn't wash it away. The sunlight doesn't penetrate those leaves so that it could begin to grow healthy and produce fruit. Remember in the parable of the seed and the sower, Jesus said the cares of life choke out the word of God. And when the seed of God's word is sown in our hearts, if we allow the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches, some people want to lose their victory because they can't go buy a BMW. Jesus promised that he would supply all of our needs. He didn't say all of our wants. But I'm glad to know that if we delight in the Lord, He will give us the right desires that are in alignment with His will, and then He will bring those desires to pass. Do we recall that Israel's number one enemy were the Philistines? Goliath was a Philistine, and that moniker means wallowing in the dust. I don't know about you. I don't want to live my life wallowing in the dust. That's where the devil wants to put us. But God wants to lift us up and cause us to know that He has seated us together with Christ in heavenly places. But as long as our branch lies in the dust, we will never produce fruit. So in that condition, I want you to know the Lord does not remove you from the vine. He lifts you up. He lovingly, tenderly caresses you and cares for you to encourage you that I've created you to be fruitful, to live a full and a fulfilled life as you place your trust and your confidence in me. That's who He is. That's who Jesus is. If you study the life of Jesus, if you've ever wondered, well, I've never seen God. What's God really like? Just study the life of Jesus. And as we go through the Gospels, all we see over and over again is Jesus healed them, took them by the hand, and lifted them up. How many times do we read that in His love and in His compassion, He lifted them up? I love this prophetic word that Isaiah gives about Jesus in Isaiah 42. He will not break a crushed blade of grass or put out even a weak flame. Maybe today you say, Lord, my flame is weak. Do you think He's going to... Well, you don't deserve to even be burning. I'm going to blow you out. That's not who He is. He wants to tenderly caress you and encourage you, inspire you, cause you to know that that flame can burn brightly once again if you just open your heart, if you just receive what He has for you. He wants to fan that flame gently, that it becomes a mighty conflagration once again, that you burn brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you by way of aside that fruit bearing also is a process, and it does not happen overnight. Maybe you're discouraged that you're not more productive and you're not fruitful. Did you know that grapevines, any of you ever plant a grapevine, you don't get grapes in the first year. You don't get grapes in the second year. You see everything growing. You see the vine filling the trellis, and you're moving those leaves. Well, where are the grapes? You got to wait till after the third year. And I guess there's no need for us to mention that once you even get an abundant harvest of grapes that you want to turn into fine wine, there is also a long waiting period for that as well. And in fact, the longer the wine is in darkness, the better it's going to become. And I think the Spirit of God is saying something to somebody this morning, because you're wondering why you've been in such a dark place for such a long time. And you're saying, God, where are you? God is saying, I'm doing a deeper work in your heart. I'm beautifying you. I'm making your life a fragrance. I'm making your life something that is going to be beautiful for others to receive in and through the life that I've given you and the experiences that you are going through. See, He pours the new wine into us, but in order for it to become the best wine that will bring Him the most glory, it needs to be in that dark place for a long time. Now, the other condition that the Father sees, first He sees the branch in Him that is not bearing fruit, that He lifts up. And then there are those branches that are bearing fruit, the second part of verse 2. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bring forth more fruit. Now here's a principle in God's word that you might want to write down, because it will hold you in good stead for the rest of your Christian life. God rewards all growth with pruning. I know some of you are ready to say, ouch, I don't like that. But pruning in the kingdom is never punishment. Pruning in the kingdom is not chastening. Understanding what Jesus is saying to us here is really a glorious invitation that you're fruitful, but I want to see you more fruitful. You're producing this much, but I want to see you produce this much. And wouldn't it make you happier to be a more fruitful person for the kingdom? Wouldn't it make you happier to live an even more fulfilled life? Wouldn't it make you happier to live a fuller life than you're living now? To know Jesus in a greater, fuller, richer, more glorious way. And what does fruitfulness look like? Well, we need to ask ourselves, what does it look like in a garden? You plant a pepper seed, you want to produce peppers. You plant a peach tree, that tree is going to produce peaches. We have been placed into Christ. Now here's the difference between the grafting in the natural. If you graft a something in the natural to something else, like that split leaf maple on the front of the church, that's a split leaf red maple, but the Italian farmer who created it decided he wanted to graft in a green split leaf maple. And every once in a while, I'll see these sprigs of green branches come out. Now, some of you might think that's pretty, but personally, I don't care for it. But the difference is that with Jesus, when we're grafted into Jesus, it is not any longer us who are to be seen, but now it's Jesus, because it's his life. I no longer live, but now Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. What are we to be showing forth in the fruit that we produce? Reproducing the likeness of our Father. Being the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am in him, and he said in his word, and he is in us, then it's his character that should be in evidence. How about the fruit of the Spirit? You know, so often when we think about fruitfulness in Christian lives, we think, how many souls can I save? Well, you can't save one, let me tell you that right now. You can sow the seed of God's word, but it's only the Holy Spirit that can save people. But we get so taken up with works. And God says, before you're doing, I want to take care of your being. I want to take care of who you are on the inside, and I want to produce in you the likeness of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, you could do all kinds of works for Jesus, but if you're not producing the likeness of who he is, that I don't know how much fruit you're really producing for his honor and glory. Now I know, back to this idea of pruning, we think of cutting away. But in the original language, the word is really closer to how it's translated in the King James Version, and the word there is purge. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. Now this becomes even clearer when we look at the next verse where Jesus said, now you are clean. Do you notice that word, katharos? I had shown it in the previous verse where it talked about he removes. It's the same word. In verse 2, it's used as a verb. In verse 3, it's an adjective. And it, depending on the translation that you use, sometimes it's translated prune, sometimes it's translated purge. But what is the message that the Spirit of God is wanting us to understand? Whether it's pruning or purging, the idea here is that God wants to so cleanse us. God wants to so wash us. God wants to eliminate and remove anything that is detrimental to our producing and becoming fruitful branches for Him. And so when the gardener sees a branch that is producing fruit, he's saying, oh, this is good, but if I prune it, if I purge it of that which is taking away its vitality and its strength. How many of you grow roses? I have a rose tree that loves to shoot up a sucker from the bottom. Those branches are taking from the life of that rose tree. So I need to constantly go and remove it so the life that is going through that sucker goes into the rose tree itself. There are useless buds. There are misdirected shoots. There are spots and discolored leaves or diseased leaves that need to be cut away, that need to be purged. And God is telling us, if you really, really want to be fruitful in your life, then allow me to purge you. Allow me to purify you. Allow me to remove those defilements. Allow me to take away those things that are hindering you from being a productive and a fruitful Christian. Anything that consumes life but produces no fruit must go. Anything. Holy Spirit, show us this morning. What is it in our lives that is consuming our vitality, our desire for you, our heart that wants to run after you, and yet these other things are drawing us away? No wonder why the scripture says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily, easily. Do you know it easily besets us? We need to strip it off. We need to prune it away. We need to purge our lives of it so that we could love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. How are we going to be freed from those weights and those sins and those impediments and those unclean things that are polluting, tainting, hindering us from bearing abundant fruit? Jesus said it here when he said to his disciples, you're already clean. How are you cleaned? Well, I've purged you. I've purified you by the word that I've spoken unto you. When we're dirty, how do we wash? We get under the shower and we let the water wash away the dirt. In life, even though we're born again Christians, just walking in this world, we get dusty and dirty. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples earlier on this in this upper room discourse, I've already washed you. I've already washed you. Your hearts are clean, but your feet are dirty because you're walking in this world. And we must never take for granted or take lightly how subliminally things come into these eye gates, come into these ear gates, and the flesh, if it is not thoroughly crucified, the enemy will pick up on that little iota of thought and then begin to subtly reintroduce. Boy, that looks mighty good. That cheesecake, huh? You need to be here previous Sundays to know what that was about. It's the word. Washing ourselves with the water of the word. that is that cleansing agent. The scriptures repeatedly tells us how God's word is a cleanser in our life. Paul said to the Ephesians, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the... How? By the... We need to cherish this word. We need to treasure this word. That's why David said, your word have I hidden. You know what it means there? Your word have I treasured away in my heart. I've hidden it there because I'm going to need it. It's going to keep me from sinning against you. And if we don't have the word to convict us, if we don't have the word to separate soul from spirit, because sometimes we get confused. Oh, I'm just human. I'm allowed to feel that way. No, that's your soul. Your spirit is sanctified. Your spirit says, love your enemy, not curse your enemy. But when you have the word of God bringing that discernment between your soul and your spirit, then you can be cleansed. Then you can say, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk in your way. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do it how you want me to do it. Not what I think, not what I feel, not what I want, but your way, your word, your truth. The only way to be cleansed from the pollutants of this world that hinder our spiritual growth, that hinder our fruitfulness, is by being daily cleansed by the word. Just amazes me that we would not think of putting water on our body at least once a day. And if you're married to a woman like my wife, I'm washing my hands several times a day. But we said we care about our hygiene. We don't want germs to infect us. We don't want to be smelly or dirty. And yet we could go a whole week without the word of God. And if you're sitting here and saying, oh, pastor, I come to hear the word on Sunday morning. Man does not live by bread alone. You cannot sustain yourself on a once a week meal. You need the word of God in your life every day of your life. Every day of your life. The power of the word to cleanse us. We're living in a dirty world, and we need the cleansing of the word. David repeatedly lauds the power of the word in Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man stay pure? Only by living in the word of God and then walking in its truth. There's something there. Oh, I read my three chapters today. Good. Are you living it now? Not only he that hears the word, but he that does the word, that man shall be blessed in his deed, according to James. Make no mistake about it. Paul knew what he was talking about in Romans 12 when he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't take on the form of the world. How do we battle against this onslaught of ideologies and moralities and everything else that hits us in this world? The only way we can is by the renewing of our minds. And the only way we renew our minds is by the word of truth that cleanses our minds and makes us think aright. Then Jesus gives us the secret to fruitfulness in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Do you see where the initiative comes from here? Jesus didn't say, I'll abide in you. He's already doing that. But you need to abide in me. The problem is never on his side. It's on our side. And it takes intentionality. It takes a disciplined mind and heart. I know some believers who tell me they set their watch. So that every 15 minutes, their watch goes off because they know that they're going to go off into Gaga land, and they want to be reminded, hey, I need to keep my mind clear on the Word of God. I need to meditate. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. When you think about all the things that we think about that bring us down, that get us discouraged, that make us sick to our stomach, turn on the news, you're going to get sick to your stomach. But if you meditate on the Word of God, you're going to become like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in season. Jesus makes it clear. If I'm not connected to Him, there will be no fruit. Fruit bearing only comes as I stay connected to the vine. I forgot to do so because as I walk from my car, I always see branches in the parking lot that blow over, especially with the kind of wind that we have had this week. But I wanted to bring a branch. You know what? A branch cut off from a tree is deader than dead. There is no way that that branch is going to produce anything. Do we understand as believers when we disconnect from God, our lives cannot be fruitful? We must abide in Him. Fruit only comes as a result of abiding in Him. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. And you know the beauty of being fruitful? It doesn't come as a result of me trying. I've never seen anything grow in my garden that said, come on, roses, you push out there and you become beautiful big blooms. Or peaches that are crying out, come on, push out of that branch and become a nice, plump, beautiful red peach. It just abides. It remains. That's the same word, remains. Do not allow yourself to move away from that communion, that fellowship, that intimacy with God. No matter what happens, God has made a way because of His Spirit who dwells in us, that we can know the reality of the old hymn that we used to sing, constantly abiding. Jesus is mine. You don't wait for Sunday morning to know His presence. Monday morning, Blue Monday, constantly abiding. Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding. Rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely. Whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave you. Jesus is mine. There's a clear guarantee in God's word. The path to fruition is abiding. When we do, there's this great promise, much fruit. Now notice the goal in this passage is not mere fruitfulness. It's not more fruitfulness, but it's much fruit. See, the vine dresser wants an abundant harvest from his vineyard. What are we producing for King Jesus? What's the fruit of our lives? Jesus tells his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, why was it so important for Jesus to say that to his disciples? Because he was going back to heaven. They were without Jesus, their leader. And he left them with a monumental task to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But what did he say? Lo, I am with you always. Always. Just some of the time? Just part of the time? Only when the sun is shining? No, always I am with you. And if you're going to do the job that I've called you to do, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it because I've placed a gift in you. You can't do it because you've trained. You can't do it because you've developed like an Olympian develops. No, you just abide. You just abide. The Spirit of God is telling us today, just abide. Live in fellowship with me and your life will be fruitful. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus, the Son of God, who created these worlds by the word of his power and mouth, when he came to this earth, he emptied himself, laid aside every prerogative of deity, and even though he was 100% God, he lived 100% man, and he said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. He would not breathe a word unless he heard the Father speak that word. And he says, this is the example that I'm leaving for you. I want you as my disciples to understand that everything that's going to be good and productive and fruitful that'll bring honor and glory to my name is when you allow my life to flow through you. My words, my attitudes, my disposition, my works. We can do nothing outside of Jesus Christ. I love John 5 and verse 30 in the Voice translation, where Jesus says, I have never acted and will not in the future on my own. I listen to the directions of the one who sent me, and I act on these divine instructions. For this reason, my judgment is always fair, never self-serving. I'm committed to pursuing God's agenda and not my own. How are we living our lives? We get up on Monday morning, and this is my to-do list. Have you ever consulted with God and said, Father, what's your agenda for today? How can I bring honor and glory to your name? Now understand, if we fail to abide in Jesus, there are some consequences. Because Jesus said in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, and he withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I already said a branch away from that tree is just a stick of wood. It has no value, only to be thrown into the fire. Now, there's been so much that's been written on this passage of Scripture, and I'm sure if I were to ask you this morning, some of you would say, yeah, that's what I've always heard, that those that are not in Jesus, abiding in the vine, then they're going to hell. They're going to be cast into the fire. But I want us to understand this morning, as I bring this message to a close, that that's not consistent with the context of this passage of Scripture. And you've often heard me say that a text without a context becomes a pretext. And so Bible teachers and commentators who have not taken into consideration the context of this passage have misinterpreted and misapplied the Scripture by saying that those who are not abiding in Christ, God's going to cast them into hell. That's not what the Scripture is saying. This passage is not dealing with eternal salvation. It is dealing with being a fruit-bearing Christian. Fruitfulness or lack thereof. This is my interpretation, which I believe is consistent with the Word of God. That when we're not fruitful, when we're not abiding in Jesus, then the day is going to come when we stand before God and we will be judged. Now listen to what the Bible says, that it is appointed unto man once to die. If Jesus doesn't come back through the rapture, I got news, 100% of us are going to die. I know we think we're going to live forever, but the reality is we're all going to die. And after death, there will be judgment. There are two judgments in the Word of God, very, very quickly, the great white throne judgment. You will see the scripture verses. If you want to read further, do that at home. We don't want to be in that judgment, because those that are in that judgment will be consigned to eternal damnation because by their own will they chose to reject the free gift of God's grace. But then there is the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, that word is the bema seat, and in Paul's day and time, that was the place where the judges sat and gave the Olympians their rewards. What's the scripture telling us and teaching us? It's very, very clear in the Word of God. We will never be judged for our sin when we get to heaven because Jesus already took care of that sin. He already washed it away, and as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus that as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, he cleanses us from all sin. We need to learn how to keep short accounts with God. Don't allow sin to remain in your heart. The moment you feel, I've just grieved the Holy Spirit with that thought, with that glance, with that attitude, with those words that came out of my mouth, Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me from that sin. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for how we lived our lives. We will give an account for how we spent our days. We will give an account for how we utilized our time. We will give an account for the gifts that God has given us. How did we utilize those gifts? And the Bible says that when we stand before God, those works and how we lived our lives will be thrown into the fire. Will they survive the fire? If there were wood, hay, and stubble, they will be consumed and there will be no reward. Sometime I wonder if why the scripture says that he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes, because there's going to be some crying in heaven when we realize, God, how many opportunities I missed, how many years I've wasted when I didn't live for you, when I wasn't abiding in you, when I wasn't living a fruitful and a productive life. But then there will be rewards for those whose works are like gold and silver and precious stones. No, we will have a place in eternity, but that place, those rewards, what God gives us to do in eternity will all be predicated upon the kind of life that we live today and on how fruitful our lives are for Jesus. How do we maximize then becoming fruit-producing Christians? There is no vineyard or fruit-bearing tree, as I've already said, that ever labors to produce. It's just the natural outgrowth of a tree that's well-fed, that's well-watered, and that's pruned correctly. Can we submit to what God desires to do in our lives so that we can become fruitful branches for his honor and his glory? We need to ask ourselves a question this morning as we close this service. And I'm going to ask Stacy to come to the keyboard. There's this closing challenge that I leave with you, and it's from 1 Corinthians 11 and 31. If you judge yourself, you will not be judged. How many of us are looking in the mirror of God's word today? You know, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see what you look like. The Bible says when we look in the mirror of the word, we see what we look like. We've heard the word this morning. It's showing us. It's pointing out. It's uncovering areas of our lives that need to be addressed. Are we willing to judge those areas today? I don't know about you. I don't want any surprises when I get to glory. And I love the prayer that Mike Bickle prays. Lord, shock me now. Don't shock me in eternity. Don't let me be shocked when I stand before your throne and my works are tried. But shock me now. Show me where my life needs to be purged. Show me where it needs to be cleansed. Show me where I need to cut away those things that are hindering the full flow of your life and your vitality that would cause me to be a productive and a fruitful Christian for your honor and glory. Show me so that I could live a life that is fruitful, that will bring you honor and bring you glory. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.